This morning, we had as a title, Victorious Faith, and I pulled this same title in because the passage goes on, and I forgot to change from 1 to 13. We'll go through 17 tonight. But it's the same theme, and everything I said this morning you have to remember for tonight, that we're in a passage where sometimes it's really difficult to determine how the flow of thought is going. And while for us it seems a little bit difficult, it would have made sense to them. And so tonight there are two things in the passage that I want you to look at. And as I often do on Sunday night, it's not something that I want you to go out and say, okay, here's my decision. This is kind of informational for you. And there are two different things. One we'll deal with fairly briefly because it's something you know about. The other one I want you to think about a little bit more. And so let's go to 1 John 5 and let's begin reading in verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him or before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever or in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition, the request that we desired of Him. If any man see him or see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." All right, now here are two topics. If you'll look at the first couple of verses, in verse 14 he says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." What would the topic be there? What do we call that when we ask God for something? Yeah, it's prayer. And often this verse is pulled in, and when we hear somebody talking about this verse, it is often not only used, but it's misused, especially the second part of that. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, and you'll have people that will abuse that. Now, in 1 John, you have to remember that he is not speaking completely in general. You'll find this throughout the book, that he connects his what he's saying to what he said before. And in this case, he's probably talking about something specific. For example, here in this passage, he said before that you have been saved, you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And so then he goes directly from that and he says, since that is true, you know that you can ask Him for things. And he's been talking about love for your brother. And so he's talking about the assurance, the confidence that we have to come before God. And so in verses 14 through 17, this is really, on both counts, it's going to be guidance in prayer. How do you pray for people? And he's going to talk very specifically about how do you pray for your Christian brothers. And so remember as we go through this that he is talking about prayer and specifically how to pray for another brother. And so when you're praying for another brother here, he's saying, you know, if you're praying for somebody, you can pray for them something that's in God's will. This is not necessarily a verse where he's saying you can apply this to whatever you would like, although we can't say it's not. In other words, if you say, well, God, I want $1 million, and if I can find out it's your will, then I'm going to pray for $1 million. Well, I don't know how you'd know it's God's will for you to have $1 million. But that's not the topic that's under discussion here. He is talking about your Christian brethren, how to love them, and how to pray for them. That seemed to be a real burden for him in this book. And so he's giving some guidance in prayer. When he comes down to verse 16 then, he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask," or "he shall pray for him, and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death." Okay? He's still talking about praying for, important word here, Christian brothers. Now, if you like to mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to do this. In verse 16, it says, "If any man see his," and what's the next word? Brother. Depending on your translation, it will be in there somewhere. What does that tell you to start with in this discussion? I mean, it's pretty simple. It's not a trick question. What does that tell you to start with in this discussion? Ruth? He's writing to Christians. And even when you're praying for this person, you are praying for a Christian brother. This is not him looking at the world in general and saying, all right, you got somebody out there that sinned a sin unto death. He said, no, we're talking about a brother. So we're in the church. We're in the Christian community. This discussion is within the walls of the church. We're talking about Christians. And all the way through here, we've seen this, that we're talking about brethren. He's not doubting salvation. This book is not about trying to convince you you're not saved. It's about convincing you that since you are saved, here are the things that you should be doing. If you love God, then you will love the brethren. If you love God, you won't love the world. And he goes on those things, not to convince you you're not saved, but to tell you what you ought to do. All right, so let's look in detail at a couple of things here. And when we get to the last two verses, I'll tell you a little bit more about what we want to accomplish there. But in the first two verses, there are some things that we can clearly say here. Look at verse 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have in him. And the New American Standard says this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you remember him talking about confidence at any other time in the book of 1 John? Remember, there's another verse where he talks about this. Anybody remember that? If you'll just flip back over a couple of pages, chapter 2, verse 28. Chapter 2, verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here's the teaching of John, as he said, now little children, talking again to believers, abide in him. It's really important that you abide in Christ. Why? Because when he appears, you can have confidence before him at his coming. And in that, when we studied that verse, it's the same word, this idea of confidence, this idea of standing up without any shame. Confidence is the assurance that I can speak before somebody. It actually deals with your terminology, your language. And he says, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for you to understand that because you have the Son, because you have been saved, you can now have confidence before God. And this is important. When I go in and talk to somebody, there are times that you can have confidence because you know that person, times that you have to be a little careful about what you ask for from the person. And it all depends on the relationship. And so understand that in prayer, he said, this is the confidence that we have before him. Because you are a believer, you can have confidence when you come before the Lord. The scripture says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may have grace and mercy to help in a time of need. That word boldness is a similar idea to confidence. We can come boldly, and I often say not arrogantly, but boldly before the throne of grace. And so the idea is that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've been reconciled to God. And so when I go to God in prayer to ask Him for something, to talk to Him, to ask even for comfort from Him, I have great confidence. I have a great deal of confidence coming into the throne room of God. Not arrogance, but confidence because I have the Son. My salvation, my faith in Jesus Christ gives me confidence in prayer. And so I go before the Father, and I have confidence to stand before Him, and I ask things according to His will, then He hears us. He's listening to you. Sometimes as a Christian, you feel like you pray and God doesn't hear you. Well, maybe it's because we need to make sure that we understand His will. Now, I'm going to keep this in the context. And I believe that He really is carrying through on His discussion, His encouragement about loving a brother. And so let's say that, let me use Bill back here as an example. Let's say I'm watching Bill, and Bill is perhaps really struggling with something. He's just not even deep in sin. He's just really struggling. and I go before the Father and I begin to pray for Bill, is it God's will that Bill have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness? How do I know that? It's His will for everyone. If Bill is a believer, that's what we should see. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I should see that in him. And so I can go before God and I can pray for Bill that God would give him peace, that God would give him joy. And he says, boy, if you come and pray for that person, God will hear you. Now, there's an interesting step that he takes then in the next verse, verse 15. He says, and we know, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever or in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have the requests that we desired of him. Now, this is something that's even more difficult, I think, for us to understand because, how many of you have prayed for something and you feel like God didn't give you the answer you wanted? Anybody like that? Well, only a couple. Oh, there we go. Yeah, I have. I mean, I've prayed for things and I felt like God didn't give me the answer I wanted or the answer that I thought he should give. Now, how do we balance that? I think most of you would know that. How does God answer prayer? What are the three options? Okay, Nancy got it. Yes, I'll answer it. No, or wait. Not yet. I'm not going to give you that answer yet. Sometimes we do that with our children. We tell them yes or no, or, you know, not yet. Maybe later we could do that, but not yet. And so it's not a yes or no, but it's not time for that. Sometimes we struggle with this verse because people get in their mind that here's what I'm going to ask God for, and I know it's His will, but He didn't answer it the way that I thought He should answer it. And we have to come to the place where we truly trust His will, because there are going to be things that we don't get that we think we could say, I know it's God's will. We could pray for somebody to be saved. Is it God's will that people to be saved? Well, absolutely. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here's God's will. Yet we'll pray for people, and they may not be saved. And we have this struggle about human will and man's will that we can't see from God's perspective. And sometimes there are things that we cannot see from God's perspective. And so we can get embittered at God. We have to be careful at that. But at the same time, this verse is here to assure us. It's not here to give us doubt. It's here to give us assurance that when you are God's child and you go into His presence and you pray for someone, God hears you. And I think very specifically, he says, when you come into God's presence and you pray for other believers, I think God hears you. I know God hears you, especially if it's His will. I was talking to Mike Pelletier when he was here. We talked quite a bit, and Mike and I were talking about just prayer. And I have a prayer routine that I follow, a list. And on Thursdays, Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, I have our missionaries broken up into groups, and I pray for them. I have some specific things, family things, and just finances, wisdom that I pray for every day. And then on Thursday, I have a list of pastors that I pray for. Some of them we pray for here, some of them we don't. They're not on our list. But I pray for those pastors. Those are Christian brethren. Some of them are on there because I knew they went through some hard times. Chuck Phelps out in Indianapolis. I still pray for Chuck on Thursdays because here's a man who needs prayer. And I believe God hears that prayer. A man who went through some really hard things, unfair things, and he's doing great. But you have to wonder, you know, here's God answering that prayer. You know, did my prayers make any difference? And I think these verses are here to assure us that we need to pray for our Christian brethren. I think there's another reason that this is here. Because when we look at this, several times as we've gone through this from our human perspective, we look at it and say, you know, there's another Christian brother or Christian sister here, and I know I'm supposed to love them, but they're just really hard to love. They're just, you know, I've told you about sandpaper people. Do any of you have sandpaper people? Do you know what sandpaper people are? They just rub you the wrong way. You know, when you're around them long enough, they just rub you raw. You know, it's just, what should you do for those people? Joe? How about pray for them? You know, that might be the very thing that God is encouraging you to do. And I still think in looking at this and in looking at the context, I wouldn't die for this, but I really feel like having worked through this, that John is really caught up on this fact that we need to have love for Christian brethren and that there needs to be some prayer that goes out for them. And he said, you know, you come into God's presence and you say, I've got a brother, I've got a teenager in our church that's really just struggling with their attitude. I don't know where their heart is. And God, I know it's your will that they surrender to you. Have you prayed for them? Have you really taken the time to go into God's presence and pray? And what I end up with is when I study this, I have the confidence that I can come into the presence of God and talk to Him because I have His Son. Because in faith, I have believed on Him. I know I'm reconciled. This is not an issue. This is something that God has stated and I've believed it. It's settled. I don't have to wrestle through this. And nowhere in this is He telling people you're going to be bouncing back and forth, not sure if you're saved. He says, I'm talking to Christians in this book. This has nothing to do with whether you're lost or saved. He said, I'm talking to Christians here. You have the Son, so you're saved. If you don't have the Son, you're not saved. And if you've believed in Him, then you've trusted. So here it is. And you thus have confidence to go into God's presence. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful privilege that we have. Now, he comes to this and he says, anything that we ask according to His will, He hears it. We know that God is listening. There's no doubt about that. And we have the request that we ask of Him. And so here's God looking at you as a believer in Keystone Baptist Church. Teenager, young person, adult, you have this promise from God that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears it. Now, I think this is very much targeted toward Christian brothers, praying for your Christian brothers. But I think it applies even beyond that. But sometimes we're going to have a question about whether we can be assured that it's God's will, because there are times that we think it absolutely would be, and God is going to say, no, it's not my will. For example, somebody that's sick, maybe young, and we would pray, God, heal that person, and we'd think, surely it's God's will. Well, sometimes God's will is not for a younger person to be healed. Sometimes a person in the Bible was martyred, and we would think, surely God will rescue them, but it might not be His will. And so we have to make sure that we're always in submission to His will. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall, and key word here, ask. What's he still talking about? He's still talking about prayer. Who's he talking about prayer for now? A brother, but a brother what? Who's in sin. And that's why I think the verses before probably deal with this as well. He said, here's somebody who's saved and a person who's gotten this settled. They've believed the testimony of God. And we've just come off this long discussion about loving their brother. And he says, you know, you have confidence. If you go in and talk to God, He'll hear you. If it's His will, then He'll do it. He hears you and He'll give what you ask. So pray for your Christian brothers. And so somebody might say, you know, well, what about other Christians that are really struggling in sin? What about these Christians who they're really overcome by the flesh? What are we going to do with or about those people? How are we going to help them? I believe that this passage is still talking about that. Now, what's the part of this verse that everybody gets caught up on? What's the question that everybody tends to want to know about this verse? Do you know? What is the sin unto death? Yeah, what is the sin unto death? Because I'm afraid I might have committed the sin unto death. Now, here's the first question that I'll give you, and this might help you a lot. How do you know if you've committed the sin unto death? Who said that? You're dead. That's how you know. Right? If you're still alive, you have probably not committed the sin unto death. Now, there's a little wiggle room in there, because you could be dying. But for the most part, if you're still living and if you're concerned that you've committed the sin unto death, you've probably not committed the sin unto death. I want you to do a little real quick study with me here. By the way, you have the same thing with the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? All right. I believe it's not believing in Jesus Christ. And it talks about blasphemy, and it would be denying that Christ exists. But if somebody comes to you and says, man, I'm really concerned that I've offended God and I've committed the unpardonable sin, what would be the first thing that you would tell them? Any idea? Mark? There you go. If you have enough consciousness and the Spirit working in you to think you might have committed the unpardonable sin, I can tell you 99.999% you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. The person who commits the unpardonable sin is not going to care that they've committed the unpardonable sin. They have so rejected God and His Word and the Holy Spirit, they are not the least bit interested in that. And so if somebody comes to me and says, oh, I'm afraid I committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. You really haven't. I mean, I'm telling you, you haven't. You may have done something that God is extremely displeased with, and you may have consequences. You could even be close to committing a sin unto death, but that's different. Let me tell you about these two verses. Nobody can dogmatically interpret these and say, I've completely cleared up what every single instance of this means. These are verses that are really hard to grasp. And so when we go away, I want you to have some basic things about it. And the basic things are that it's talking about Christian brethren, that this is a matter of prayer that he's talking about in context. It's not just this wild out here, I've committed this unpardonable sin, I've committed a sin unto death, no, I'm just going to go home and die. If you're concerned about it, you probably haven't. And so while there are a lot of things that we don't know, there are a couple of things that we do. Let's take a little journey, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Those of you who have read through the, are reading through the scripture in a year with us, we read this not too long ago, and so it will be fairly fresh in your mind. But let me read the first six verses. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, we're in Acts 5, verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, having full knowledge of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power, under control completely? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, or breathed his last, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him or covered him up, and carried him out and buried him. What did Ananias do? Well, he lied to the Holy Ghost. Let me just summarize what he did. In the verses before, Barnabas had come and he had sold some land and he gave it all to the church. He was greatly honored by that, before doing that. Ananias wanted to have that same honor, and so he sold some land, came and said, here's all the money, this is all I have. And in truth, it was only part of the money. And so he was lying to his church family. He was lying to God and before God, in essence. And so it's not a matter of you have to give everything that you have to the church. It's a matter of he was trying to give the impression that he sold out, and he didn't. Now, was this a sin unto death? How do you know? He died. Yeah. All right, let's keep reading, and I'm going to ask you something else here in a minute. Go to verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered or responded unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You tell me, is this the amount that you sold, the whole amount that you sold it for? And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt or test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, did Sapphira commit the sin unto death? How do you know? She's dead. So, it must be that the sin unto death is lying to your pastor. Is anybody still living that's lied to their pastor? Better watch it out there. Maybe the sin is lying to someone in your church, is the sin unto death. Do you suppose that there is anybody who has done something similar to this in the last 2,000 years and has not died? Sure. So what does that tell you? What conclusion are you going to come to as a result of that? It's clearly a sin unto death. But you got to come to a conclusion here about this. I'm going to give you another passage that will help us here in a minute. Kim, say that again. It may not be the same thing every time. Let me show you why I would tell you that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're a little more familiar with this passage. This is the passage dealing with the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together as a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, and they which are approved may be made manifest, or that they which are approved may be manifest or evident among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the love feast. But in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now go on over. Verse 29, he said, let a man examine himself. Verse 29, for he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, in an unworthy fashion, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and a number sleep. And what does that word sleep mean? They've died. Have some people here in the church at Corinth committed the sin unto death? Yeah, as far as we can tell, they have. They have come to the place where they've committed the sin unto death. What was that sin? Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Okay. All right. They had certainly abused the Lord's Supper in that way. All right. So, Andy, what were you going to say?
That, basically, I said.
Okay.
But something else. Ananias, his wife, they found the sin after they were caught. They swore to it.
Yep. Yeah, and they affirmed it. They were given a chance to change it, and they didn't, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay, absolutely. All right, I saw another hand back here. What do you think the sin was here? Okay, I think there's a lot to do with the selfishness. It certainly is in the church family. They had been very unkind to God's people. There were some that were hungry, and they wouldn't feed them. There was not love, definitely. There was a clear selfishness And then you compound that with they came to the Lord's table and said, oh, I'm right with the Lord. All right, Chipper, is that your hand? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good observation. These people have set a course and they've determined through that. They've been very unkind deliberately. But again, here's a question. Do we have any people, perhaps even in our own church family, but in other church families, that have been deliberately harsh and unkind to other church people and have not died? I know some. I look at that and say, clearly in Corinth, God had chosen to take some of those people home. They had committed a sin unto death. Now, one more passage and then we'll kind of pull this together. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Probably not unfamiliar to you, but let's look at it in the scripture here. Hebrews chapter 12. And in this passage, it's talking about the fact that the Lord will chasten His children. So, look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, or earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, here's the passage that tells us clearly that God will chasten His children. Up to what point? How much, what's the final straw for your heavenly Father? Death. He can call a child home. When you go then back to 1 John, let me give you a little bit of another little interpretational thing here that helps us out a little bit. So turn back to 1 John 5. And when you come to this passage, there's something here that is not, it's not translated incorrectly, but we read it incorrectly. So let me show you something in here. In verse 16 it says, if any man see his brother, again a Christian, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and it shall be given him. For them that sin not unto death, there is, notice that word a. If it helps you, just circle it and say, leave that word out. In its context in Greek, it's hamartia. There is no article there. Now, when they translated it, they weren't thinking that we would read that and say a sin as one, as in one sin. It might make better sense to us if we simply said, there is sin unto death. Now, what's the difference to you, the way we read things today, if I say there is a sin unto death or if I say there is sin unto death? What's the difference? Singular or plural. When I read that and say there's a sin unto death, that means I'm looking for a specific sin that will cause death. But really what this passage is saying, and it's the same thing in verse 17, when he says all unrighteousness is sin and there is a sin unto death, there's no article in Greek. It's just hamartia. And it's really, what the original language says, if you see somebody sinfully sinning, and it's not a sin, it's if you see somebody sin unto death. It's not a specific thing. The idea is that here's a believer, truly a believer, and they have gotten deep into sin. And they've come to this place where God has said, I've tried everything, and with this particular child, I've chosen to call them home. Now, I have no idea how God decides to call some people home and why He lets some believers live. I don't know the answer to that. I've seen some people that I'm pretty sure are believers, and they've committed some awful sins. I know some pastors that have just disgraced their office by either immorality or unfaithfulness or even theft and things like that. And I'm pretty sure if I were God, that would be the sin unto death. But God lets them live, and I've seen some of them go on and get right with Him and still serve Him, and I'm thankful for that, because that would be tremendous pressure if you thought, well, I can't sin, or I die. But here is something that's left to God, and I don't know that we'll fully comprehend this passage, but here is the idea that He's saying. You're going to have some people, some Christian brothers, that are going to fall into sin. And boy, there's some that are going to come to the place where God may even call them home. And they get into sin unto death, that God says, I'm going to let you die from your sin. And it could be judgment like Ananias and Sapphira, where God just, bang, takes them home. It could be that God allows the consequence of their sin to give them some kind of disease where they are wasting away because of sin. I think I know some people like that. I can't be sure, but I think their sin, God decided, I'm going to take you out because you are such a hindrance to my work. But the question is not that. The question is, what do I do as a believer? How do I respond to that person? So let's go back with what we studied, and let's read verses 16 and 17 again. If any man, if any Christian man see his Christian brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall pray for him, and God, that's what he, God shall give him life. In other words, God could answer your prayer there. You've seen somebody sin a sin that's not unto death. Now, even the terminology is a little odd for us. But he said, you pray for that person because God may give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, or there is sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Or in other words, sometimes people read that and say, okay, should we pray for the sin unto death? No, that's not what he's talking about. I do not say that he should pray for either that person to die. In other words, I'm not going to pray, oh, he's been so bad, Lord, I pray you'll take him home. Or does it mean that I'm not telling you not to pray for that person? That phrase, we're not exactly sure what he's saying there, but it's clearly dealing with prayer. I'm not telling you not to pray for him, but God may have already made up his mind on that one. And God may have already decided that that person is going to reap the consequence of their sin. And so verse 17, he makes sure that we understand some things. All unrighteousness is sin. Look, folks, don't think because you haven't been killed yet because of your sin that God doesn't take it seriously. I think what we looked at helps us understand this, that it is individualized. Kim mentioned this. I think it could be a different thing for different people. I think it could be somebody who's in a leadership position and embezzles money, or it can be somebody who's in a position and no position of leadership and commits adultery. I don't think it's the same thing. I think there's a point where God, as the Father, individually looks at His children, much like we do, and says, that one needs to learn a lesson. You know, he doesn't have the right heart. And he said, folks, all unrighteousness is sin. But he said, there is sin unto death. That's what he's saying in verse 17. All of your sin, all of your unrighteousness is sin. But you do need to understand that there does come a point where God said, I'll call my children home because of their sinfulness. And so when he goes through this passage and he says, sin not leading to death, there's some sin that God chooses not to bring his children home for, and there is some sin that God will say, I've had enough, and as my child, I'm calling you home. And the point of this whole thing is, I took this off of another study of this passage, we should pray for Christians who are sinning. God will hear our prayers. However, there may come a time when God decides to cut short a believer's life due to unrepentant sin. Prayers for such an unheeding person will not be effective. That is, that God has already made the choice. And it may be that this person has, God has already made the decision, and there's nothing that you and I can do. That this person has gone to where God has said, I'm calling you home. And it's kind of an interesting passage. And I told you when we started this, I'm not asking you to do anything with this. But every once in a while, you'll hear somebody talk about the unpardonable sin, or I think maybe he's committed the sin unto death. What is the sure way that you know somebody's committed the sin unto death? They're dead. Yeah. Beyond that, do you know? No, we really don't. And it may be different for every person. It may be different in every situation, depending on the heart of the child and how God is dealing with that person. Clearly, with Ananias and Sapphira, God had said, the church is in its infancy. I want absolute purity to start this church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, in our hearts, you know, in our minds, we think that was a big deal. They lied, but they just kept back part of their money. God said, no, we're starting with purity here. And in that case, he said, sin unto death. Might be different from somebody else. But it's up to God. But if you're still concerned about it, I mean, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I wonder if God's about to kill me. Well, repent. That's the answer to the question. Because here's God still dealing with you, and he's talking about unrepentant sinners. If you're concerned about it, then repent, and you're safe. God is not going to kill you if you've still got this soft heart where you're listening to God. All unrighteousness is sin. And all sin causes death, ultimately. But the sin unto death is something that's completely different. All right? We're going to stop there. Any questions or comments on that? I don't want to bring up more questions than solutions. Pastor Stewart? I think it's the consequences. I think in that setting, we're looking at the fact that even as you think about a father and son, why do you spank your children? What's that? They've been disobedient. Okay, that's absolutely true. Because you love them. Who said that? Yeah. He said, because we love our children, we chasten them. So they've been bad, so they get disciplined. And since I love them, I chase them. So that's very different. This isn't God in anger, pouring out his anger upon sin, as he does with an unsaved person. This is him pouring out his love on his child. Yeah, good question. And there's an important distinction there for a Christian, to know that God is pouring out his love through his chastening, not his anger and his wrath through hell. Okay. Anything else? Bill? You know, I think that there's truth to that. I think there's always something a person can do, but some people, you are right, have made such a mess of their lives. We're at a place where we've had, even in our state, people who have been involved in child molestation, that there have been laws that would say they can't even come to church. And we've actually fought those laws in our state, but you can sure understand why somebody would say that. You really can. We believe that you can repent and be saved. We don't want to take chances, but yes, I believe that there's a point where God's going to say, there's not much you can do at this juncture because of the decisions you've made. Yeah. But maybe that person will be a prayer warrior if they get right with God. Okay. We're going to go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. If you have any more questions about that, let me know. Lord, thank you for the time. And again, we ask that you'll help us to understand your Holy Spirit's working and to apply your word in practical ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.